Everybody, we're continuing our Bible study on church leadership. So this is an important subject for everybody in the congregation, male, female, children, everything else. We're looking at elders at the moment, but we're going to be looking at all aspects of leadership within the church and responsibilities within the church, including the Christian as well. So we're going to be looking at the congregational responsibilities, but also in connection to relationships as well with the members and the elders and the leaders and that kind of thing. I think one of the nice things about this study is it reminds us that these are the qualities that we all need to strive for. You know, our young people, our young men, our young women, everybody strive for these things. These are the things that we want to develop in our lives. We begun to look at the the types of men that we are looking for eldership. Now, these qualities are based upon what God is looking for, what the Lord is looking for in His church. And we noted that there are general characteristics as well, because sometimes we just go straight to Timothy and Titus, and we look at the list there and we say they're the characteristics of an elder. But actually, there are general characteristics. There are some characteristics that are specific. There's some characteristics that you would expect. For example, we talked about how the elder needs to be a man who loves the church. You've got to love the church to be able to shepherd the church because of the responsibility that comes with this. Also, they need to work well with others because there's more than one elder. And so it makes sense that this is a person who can work with other people. They need to understand decision making, because sometimes decisions will have to be made. These are going to be biblically based, of course. However, sometimes wisdom is needed, and how these decisions are made is part of the process. And they need to be dependable, people you can depend upon. It's common sense, you know, that would be the sort of person that you would expect. We began to look then at some of the specific requirements. Okay, so we noted that these are found in 1 Timothy and Titus in the Bible. These are letters that were written to 1 Timothy and Titus. They refer specifically about a little bit more information with relation to an elder and what we are looking at. Now, one of the things I kind of emphasise, and I want to emphasise again, is that remember we need to understand what is eternal and what is culture. We need to define the difference between the two. If you remember, we used an example of a culture was they washed feet. It wasn't an eternal matter, but it was a cultural matter to wash feet. So the culture changed, but the principle remained. You know, what the story behind this aspect of washing feet was to serve and to be able to serve in this way. However, the principle, though the culture has changed, the principle remains. You know, we show hospitality, and that will come up in our study as well. So a lot of the confusion over elders can be because people are confused between what is cultural and what is eternal. And so that's why we need to define the difference. And of course, that is done through the scriptures and through studying life. One of the other reasons that we brought up about the culture and what is classed as tradition and what is classed as culture and what is classed as eternal is that the world will say, where are the women elders? Where are the women leaders? Where are the women preachers? And so they say, well, listen, the Church of Christ, what they do is they follow a culture that was way back in time, and that's what it is. And so they argue that this is the cultural tradition from society. And so then what we do is we go to the Bible teaching to answer that question, and we say, well, okay, then if it's culture, let's see if the Bible tells us that. And so by studying the scriptures, by learning through the scriptures, we suddenly discover that in the New Testament, every every command, every teaching, every example, every reference to the leadership of the church is male. That's how it works. That is the scripture. Always refers to men in that way. It doesn't mean that women are not capable, but it means that this is the order that God has set it out. This is the way that the Lord wants his church to work. And so he's not giving them a high-ranking position, he's giving them a responsibility. And so in the church, we all have responsibilities. You know, even our sisters have responsibilities, of course. And we'll look at that later when we get to those studies. Because our sisters have responsibilities, our mothers have responsibilities, our young ladies have responsibilities, our children have responsibilities, the parents, the mother has a great big responsibility. The church members have responsibilities. The deacon has a responsibility. The elders have responsibilities. The preacher has a responsibility. And so in the New Testament, when we look at the question of eldership, we say to ourselves, okay, is the process of this cultural or is it eternal? What is the Bible telling us? And of course, that's how we find the answers. That's how we answer it. You know, we answer it through scripture, and that gives us the answers. And so a lot of these questions you may have, and through the series as we study it over the weeks, eventually you'll start to see things fitting together, and we should be able to piece this together. Just a reminder that the word elder means older man. Okay, the person needs to be a husband and a father, so it has to be a man. You know, when we get to the specific qualifications, all the references refer to the male in this situation. So a woman cannot be the man, and a man cannot be the woman. And so these are the references that we have. The two places in the New Testament speak more of specific qualifications. We're just starting to look at these now. The first is in 1 Timothy 3. That we touched on. In this passage, we know that the Apostle Paul is giving a young evangelist, Timothy, instructions about the church in general, on how they should conduct themselves as a church. Then in chapter 3, he writes regarding those who would be leaders. And so then he refers to this aspect of the leadership, the responsibilities as leaders. In this chapter, in this account. Okay, so let's get into scripture. Just to refer to last week, we just kind of touched on desire. I'll skim over that so that we can get into the next sections, and hopefully we're going to get into Titus this morning and start looking at that as well. So just as we go into our first reading this week, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1.
Here is the trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble
task. Okay, thank you. Okay. I want you to know that these are not qualifications. A lot of people refer to, even I can say it, but we refer to it as qualifications. These are qualities. These are qualities. When I was running a transport business, we would get people come along for interviews, and they would show their qualifications, and you get all the qualifications, and you look at it, and you go, yeah, you've got all the qualifications, you've got your degrees, you've got all your engineering skills and your electronics, and you've got everything you need. I can see it all written in paper, but the question is, can you do it? And sometimes when you look at their references and you go back to their previous employers, you suddenly discover that these people haven't quite got the quality. They've got the qualification, but they don't necessarily have the quality. This is important when we look at this subject, because sometimes we go through the list like a tick list, and we'll tick off and say, well, he's got one wife, you know, his husband, one wife. And you go down the tick list, but the question is he a husband to his wife? Is he living the way a husband should live with his wife? And so the important thing is we're looking at qualities. This is the Lord saying, this is my church. This Leicester congregation is his church. And the Lord wants shepherds here. That's what he wants. We make it sometimes beyond reach. It's too far. You know, our teachers make it beyond reach sometimes. The church see it beyond reach. Too far. We'll never get there. The Lord says, no, I want shepherds in my church here, protecting my flock. And I want people with these qualities in their life. And it may be that you haven't got those qualities, but you're going to aspire to these qualities. You're going to strive for these qualities. You know, don't sit there as we go through the study and think that rules me out. No, not at all. That means it's a work in progress. How can I improve myself? How can I make myself a better person? How can I be? So don't look at it as qualifications. Look at it as qualities. These are things in a person's life that identify a person in a way that he would be suitable if he aspired to that role. And of course, that was part of it, because we looked at the desire to have that responsible thing. Saying, now, here is a trustworthy saying. Some translations have a faithful saying. Faithful saying, as I said last week, it is a truth of great importance and is self-evident. It shows itself. In other words, this faithful saying is something that will show itself. It will be revealed through the person. And the principle here is that it is appropriate. It's appropriate to desire the task of a bishop. It's appropriate. Some people think, well, you know, how can he be an elder? He desires it. He's got a desire for it. That doesn't make sense. That shows no humility. To desire something like this, you need to have a very clear understanding about what you're seeking to do. So that's why last week I used the example where, imagine a building on fire and the doors are locked, and they say, we need somebody to go into that burning building and unlock the door so the people trapped inside can get out. And people say, I desire that task because I love those people, I care about those people. I'm going to put myself into that situation in order to protect those people and save those people. And so the principle is the desire of this responsibility. If a man that's masculine desires and aspires, the Greek word for man, masculine, and also whosoever, so it's just the whosoever, whoever or whosoever, he's talking about the man. A qualification for a bishop to be a male, or he would need to fit that category, he's got to be a male. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:2, also 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12, it is not possible. And then he uses the word desire. If you remember last week, I said and explained, this is a rare word, okay, in the context of this. It carries the idea of an inner desire. In order to desire something, it depends what you desire. If you have a false understanding about what eldership is, you're desiring something that you shouldn't be desiring. I desire that authority. I desire to stand out in the congregation. I desire everyone to see it. That's not what we're looking at. We're looking at men who desire to shepherd the flock, men who desire to stand before God's people and protect them. That must be the compulsion and drive to do the role. That is the desire. And so you can't turn around and say, well, you know, there's a man who shows no humility and humbleness. No, they desire. They desire something very special. What does he call it? A noble work. There it is, a noble task. It's about work, not personal glory. So when we see people aspiring to this role, we should understand exactly what they desire to undertake and undergo. This is no small thing. This is a big, big thing, a big responsibility. So that was the qualification, or the, you know, this is what we're looking for when we're looking at the quality of a life. Someone who desires something that the church needs to understand the intenseness of this. That the Lord is saying that the city of Leicester, the Church of Christ there, my brethren, my flock, I need shepherds to watch it and protect me. And I need people to desire that role. And some people will say, not for me. know, this is a big task. And that is why it is so important. The desire to serve as an elder is a good thing. It's not to be misinterpreted by people as somebody who shows a lack of humbleness or humility. As I say, to understand what they desire for enables us to understand the fact that these are men who are willing and ready to stand in the fight and protect God's people, protect His church. And that's why when we began the series, we looked at some of the responsibilities as a shepherd. Imagine being a shepherd. It's not a glamorous job. It's not a straightforward job. You know, the shepherd can't shut his eyes. The shepherd can't turn his back on the people. He has to be with them. He has to be on guard with them and protect them. The original Greek word as well, we use the word office. But as I said last week, the original Greek word does not use that. It could be better phrased, if any man desires the overseership. So in other words, it's a man who is desiring to take on a role that enables him to oversee God's people here in Leicester. These are important things that are necessary for the flock and for the people. So, here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task or work. Paul says this is a good work. It's a work. It's a task. It's a responsibility. And that is the key word in there, is the task or work that comes in. Okay. So let's look at our next passage today.
A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, not gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own household, having his children in submission to all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the share of the and the snare of the devil.
Okay, thank you, Brother Darren. Okay, it's quite a bit in there. The Apostle Paul is listing a variety of qualities. We'll be going into Titus as well at some point, maybe today. He lists a variety of qualities. When we look at these qualities, we picture then what the Lord is looking for in His church. And as I say, these are things that every single member within the congregation should strive for. I always say when teaching this, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, male, female, these are things that we can all strive for. These are things that will enable us to be the type of people that God wants us to be. But when we're thinking about people who shepherd over the house of God, people who, and remember we said they desire this responsibility, this is an incredible task and responsibility. Above reproach. This means a blameless character. Nothing is charged against him openly. Listen, we have history. We have past. Things that you would have put right. Things that have been put right before God. We have the word repentance. People who have changed their lives around. So we don't go hauling down the tracks of someone's past and start dragging it all out of the bin. We're talking about the character of the people as they stand. Blameless characters, nothing is charged against him openly. So if you're talking about an elder within your church, and then say, hang on a minute, this man was convicted as a tax dodger, or this man came to my house and was telling me how I could stay in this this country and be able to you know, stay without the right visas, or this, that's the kind of thing. It's got to be above reproach, sister. Yeah.
But Titus 2:3 says the other women likewise, that they should be relevant in behavior, not giving too much wine. So I want to know the difference. If the women should drink but not much, and if the men shouldn't at all.
Okay, we're going to come to it. Okay, it's in. We're going to go through these, and we're going to come to that. And it's a good question, so I'll hold that question, and we'll make sure that we answer it. Okay, so it is coming. As I say, you're going to think of questions ahead, things that we're going to come to them, and we will answer that, my sister. Okay, and so hold that thought, and I'll keep that in my mind as well, and we'll look at it definitely, because there's a lot of things in here. What we remember this. Character. We are looking at the character of the person. We're not looking at the qualification, we're looking at the quality. Does this person fit this character? That's what we're going to look at, and we will come back to that. So good question, so thank you, sister. Blameless character, nothing is charged against him openly. So you talk about an elder, and then suddenly someone goes, well, you know, he was showing me how to work the taxes so that I can get around paying my taxes. Or this is a man who, you know, he doesn't quite live his life according to what you would expect as a person who is above reproach. Because if the tax man catches him up, it's going to be public. Everybody's going to know about it. And so this is about his character. Above reproach. Somebody whose lifestyle, somebody whose walk in this life is a life that is set out in such a way that people cannot bring accusations against him or say this is a man who isn't quite the way he should be. Because his character, that's what we're talking about. The idea of all of this is so that we can see this in the quality of a man who is going to lead the church. I mean, how can we have a leader who's not above reproach, who's got things against him, who's not blameless? It doesn't mean that he hasn't had things in the past that maybe he's repented from. You know, things that he's put right with God, things that he's put right maybe with the church, if it was public for the church. And so therefore you can see the difference in this character. Now, we'll keep building on this because all these other things all mingle in. Okay, a husband of one wife. A husband of one wife. In Greek, we see a one wife's husband. A one wife's husband, okay? This is the only reference in the entire passage that deals with kind of sexual conduct. It's all part of what we're looking at here in these qualities of this person. But Paul is saying two things. The person is a one-woman man. One-woman man, one wife. Now, he's not sexually active with many. I want you to note that in this time, many Gentile converts, okay, had this problem from their paganism, from their previous walk, things that they're changing, things that they're dealing with. So you can have a man who is married one time but then uses prostitutes also. He may have other women that he uses, or he seeks sexual activity outside of his marriage. So legally he's married to one woman, got the document, married to one woman, but he's not a one woman man. Because he's having activities with prostitutes, or he's involved in other relationships. And so, legally, he's married to one woman, but actively he's with others. And so there's a big part to play in the character of a person who's to be an elder because of the fact that you've got to define the difference between, well, you know, what is it? Is he living the way that a husband should live? Is he treating his wife the way that he should treat his wife? And we'll come into that a little bit more. So any man like this, even married to one woman, can be disqualified purely by the fact that he's not a one-woman man. He's married and he's got his certificate, he's married to one wife, but his activities involve, you know, with others. The person is a one-woman man, not sexually active with many. And Paul is also barring polygamists from the eldership, a person who has more than one wife or husband at the same time. Again, this was a practice in that time. This was some of the things that went on in that time. And so Paul is focusing on the ideal form of marriage. So if you've got your marriage certificate and you say, there it is, brethren, you know, but I'm living one end of the world, my wife is living the other, that is not a husband being a husband to a wife. It could be that husband doesn't treat his wife right. Maybe he's got his certificate, but maybe the way that he treats his wife is not according to the will of God. Maybe he's not being the husband that he should be. And so, when we see this idea here in our passage and referring there, you know, we see this attitude and this way of living is that he has to be a man whose mindset and focus is for his wife. You see, your wife has to be your priority. I don't, you know, you're not looking at other women. You're not interested in anything else. But your wife is your priority. She is the one. And people will see that. He's a man who is committed and dedicated to his wife, who is committed to her till death do them part, or to... And of course, there are legitimate ways that marriage may end. Biblically, there will be ways. You know, we could do studies on that, which I'm sure we will do at some time. But even polygamy was a practice in that time. And so Paul is focusing on the ideal form of marriage. A man, you know, in this situation. Yes.
When you said looking at other women, I have a question. Is it about physically being involved with other women is one thing, and looking at other women is another thing. So what is that?
The question is, what is the desire? What is the focus? What is the man's focus on that? We commit adultery, not just physically, we commit adultery with our eyes and with our minds. And so this is one of the challenges that men have in our physical nature, to be able to focus on our wife as our priority, as our life, as the person who is absolutely everything to us. You know, when we marry our wife is part of us. We become what? We become one flesh. We become one. So for me to be separated from my wife, I've got a problem. I have had a problem while my wife has been unwell because she's not been able to function fully as she used to. And so we've had to adapt and change, but we're still united as one. We're still one body and one flesh system.
Yeah. I have a question here.
Yeah.
Since you started teaching, the Bible tells us this qualification. To be a leader, you must have all this qualification. So, what about if someone was in the world and that person behaved as he wants, like the one has already married before when he wasn't in Christ, and now he has been in Christ and he has a wife. He has divorced before, and now he has a wife before entering into the church. And he has been a good person, he has all these qualifications that the Bible talk about, can that person be a leader because he has divorced before?
Because of his past.
Yes.
Because of things from his past. We're going to come to that. Okay, that's coming in the study as well. So I promise you we'll come into that. So because what we've got to remember is this. Remember what we're looking at. We're looking at the quality of the leader, the Christian, as he is in the church, as he is now. Every Christian has a past. Every Christian has a past. Before you became a Christian, we were different people. But when we come into Christ, of course, our past is wiped away. You know, we're wiped from our previous sins. And so a man who was being married and became a widower, for example, and remarries, is still of one woman, is it not? Because his wife, when his wife deceases and passes away, then that marriage ends till death do us part. In the same way, it might be that a man was married to a woman and that woman may have committed adultery, may have sinned against him, and maybe that marriage was dissolved because of that. And if that is done biblically, then that brother can remarry. And so when he remarries, he's still the man of one woman. And so again, these are studies that we'll look at. We'll come to these because these are sort of things that require time in order to understand. But I want you to take note of something. I want you to take note of something. Paul's previous statement that those who aspire to be leaders should be above reproach. And so when we are looking at the character of these leaders in the church, they have to be above reproach. Okay? So this is a reference to what? It's a reference to the character, the sort of person that he is. If this is a man who has a wife, but you could clearly see he doesn't care for his wife. He's not treated his wife right. He doesn't respect his wife. You know, he's not acting the way a husband should act. It could be that in his life, you know, it may be that, you know, he has committed adultery, or he's not willing to focus on that. You will identify this through, you know, you'll see within the church when you see these brothers, you see how they treat their wives. You know, we look at Ephesians and other passages in the scripture that talk about marriages and relationships. This is what we're looking for. You know, you're looking for a quality that shows a man who understands the importance of marriage and understands God's will in how he conducts himself as a husband. But, yeah.
If the wife is not a Christian, does he qualify?
We'll come to that. We'll come to that. Okay? We'll come to that. It's very much part of it. So... yeah, it's very much part of it, so we'll come to that. Okay, yes.
I have another question.
Yes.
Like you said, if in a marriage the wife commits adultery.
Yeah.
And biblically it is, the marriage is dissolved. Okay. But tomorrow if the wife repents and she wants to correct things, then what happens? Because if the husband has gone past and he's gone married again, the wife wants to.
So he was outside the church, she was outside the church, he came to...
Say, for example, they were both in the church.
Okay.
And say if the wife commits adultery, so the marriage is dissolved.
Yeah.
The man gets married again.
Yeah.
He has no family. But after some years or some time, the wife repents and she wants to correct things. She cannot correct it because
her husband is beyond already. So then what you're saying is, does that man then divorce his new wife?
Then where does it stand?
It stands in the hands of God. Because situations like that, some situations you can't reverse. You've got to think about the new marriage, because if he legitimately married the second person following the biblical divorce that took place, then in effect, you know, he can't remarry this new woman under the same situation and then revert back and say, I've got a divorce you again, go back to my first. You see what I mean? These are studies that we have to go to in depth, because these are deep studies, you know, so we have to give them time. And what we'll do, we'll probably utilize one Sunday just on this then. Because there's a lot of questions, I think.
Yeah, because question.
Yeah.
Isn't it in the Bible somewhere that if in such a situation, you even though you divorce, you separate, you still live alone, you don't get married again? Isn't that correct?
Well, if you were divorced through adultery, if you were divorced through your partner committed adultery and that divorce takes place, and remember that God doesn't like divorce. He's by no means is he a fan of divorce. In fact, when they put that in place, I think it was a kind of reluctant thing, but it was put into place. However, if a person is divorced for a legitimate reason, then he's able to move on with his life and remarry. But we, as I say, for us to do this just in this short time, we need to give this justified time for study, and we will do. We'll address it properly so that we can see it clearly, because there's a lot of questions, but not enough time in this sort of situation to be able to properly answer them.
Yeah, because I believe that the only time when you can move on in life is when a particular condition is not disclosed at the time of getting married, like some kind of epilepsy or something like that will affect the marriage. That is when the divorce, you can move on in life. Because the reason why I'm asking is because my best friend,
okay. She
is married.
Yeah.
And her husband has gone to somebody else. She's still not married. She's still not divorced.
Mm.
She's still waiting for him. So it's
wow.
It's the yeah. thing is like, now what do I tell her?
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
so far I have never supported her or encouraged her
yeah.
to go to divorce and remarry because I thought it was wrong.
It depends on the circumstance. I mean, I don't understand. I don't know the circumstance of their situation, whether it was an adultery or whatever took place. However, there are within scripture there are biblical ways in which a marriage is dissolved through things like adultery. But then the person, the innocent party, is because that marriage is dissolved, is able to move on with his marriage. If however, he just decides to leave his wife for another woman, no, absolutely not. If he just walks away from his wife and says, I've had enough of her, I'm going to find someone. But if she's committed adultery, sinned against him, he's not willing to change, he's not willing to repent, then, and he finds himself having to divorce that person, or even the female in the same situation, then she's able to move on with her life. And as I say, this is something we'll look at, that we need to study it properly, and we will do it. I'll make a note of this, and I will make this a class so we can study it properly, so we can answer questions, because we don't want to leave things unanswered, and at the same time, we want to clarify things biblically. With the passages, and a study like this is probably in a couple of weeks, just to give you some focus. But listen, I'll run to them thoughts, and at the same time, if there's anybody here that desperately wants to know this before then I'll meet you privately as well. I'm willing to do that, to go through. These are good questions and very important. Just so that we can just remind ourselves that, you know, please know that the Apostle Paul says those who aspire to be elders should be above reproach. So this is a reference to the character. And so the verses that we're looking on expand on the character of this person. So what we're looking at is we're looking at men who are leaders within the church who are one man women. These are men the person that they're married to is a legitimate biblical marriage. And the husband is focused on that woman. And you can see that in the qualities. And as we look at some of the other roles within there, because we're going to look at the family, we're going to look at all these things that are very important. So this is reference to character, and we need to focus on that. So please note the importance, character. Okay, we're looking at character. A husband of one wife, referring to his character and not simply his legal status. That's important because, as I say, you can hold a marriage certificate up, but it doesn't mean a lot unless you can see that man is living the way that he should be living within this relationship. So that's the key to his character. Okay, we're out of time. Listen, there's a lot of questions, and we'll answer them. Don't worry, we'll answer them. But let's give them some. We want to give them time to be able to get properly round and biblically and scripturally, so that we can go from there. Okay. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer.